Let's turn to Romans chapter 7 for our reading. This evening, Romans chapter 7, we're going to read verses 7 through 12 of Romans chapter 7. And then we're going to read in the back of our Psalter hymnals from Lord's Day 2. That's found on page 9 in the back of our Psalter hymnals. We're going to read that in just a moment from Lord's Day 2. That's page 9. But first, let's read from Romans chapter 7. And we're going to read verses 7 through 12. Romans chapter 7, starting at verse 7, our pew Bibles, that's found on page 1095. Romans 7, verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law, for I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire, for, apart from the law, sin is dead. Once I was apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. As far as a reading from Romans chapter 7, talking about the use of the law, that the law exposes our sin. Let's turn in our Psalter hymnals, the back of our Psalter hymnals, page 9, Lord's Day 2. You'll see there at the very top of the page that we are entering the first section. So the Lord's Day 1 is really an introduction. The first section of the catechism is entitled Man's Misery. That goes from 2 to 4 of the Lord's Days, Man's Sin and Misery. So question answer 3 asks, how do you come to know your misery? The answer is, the law of God tells me. What does the law, God's law, require of us? Christ teaches us this in the summary in Matthew 22. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first, or the great and the first commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Question and answer 5, can you live up to all this perfectly? No. I have a natural tendency to hate God and my neighbor. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we live in a world where morality is constantly in flux. Things that our grandparents and even our parents would have been appalled at as now easily received and accepted in our society. What the crowd says is right, is good, is up for debate. And if more people assume or say that something is good, then everyone should be doing it. If you say that the crowd does not have the right to determine what is right and wrong, if the crowd does not have the authority, the response is, who are you to tell me what is right and what is wrong? We live in a world without a fixed, firm foundation of what is right and what is wrong. But although our society seems to be going back and forth, this discussion on what's right and what's wrong, what's good and what's bad, we remember that we serve a God who does not change and whose law does not change. A law remains the same, and it's not affected by the public tide of opinion. Well, this morning we gather together to look at the law of love. That as Christians, love is what we receive. Love changes us, sets us free, and then that love is something that we are enabled to give to others. Love that is given to us, God's love that dwells in our heart, is then expressed by us to others by what we do. Well, tonight we turn to this topic of love, but we're going to approach it from a different area, a different way. This morning we were looking at love as the gratitude, as flowing from a heart that's been changed. Today we're going to approach love from the natural man. Can we, outside of Christ, or before Christ changes our heart, can we love? What is our natural inclination? As sons and daughters of Adam, receiving his depraved, deformed nature, are we able, do we have the desire and the ability to love? Well, today we are going to see that our catechism is bringing before us our sin and misery, something that we need to know. If you remember from question and answer 2 in the catechism, which is a summary of the whole catechism itself, if we want to really enjoy the comfort of belonging to Jesus Christ, we need to know 3 things. And the first thing we need to know is our sin and misery. Why is it so important? Why do you think it's so important we need to know about our sin and misery in order to enjoy comfort? Well, the answer is the only way we can fully enjoy our comfort of belonging to Jesus Christ, of really understanding the benefits that are ours in Jesus Christ, is if we understand from what we have been set free. If we truly understand the benefits that are ours. Only those in danger, only those acknowledging their need for comfort, can truly appreciate that comfort when it arrives. So today we are going to see that the use of the law is the first use of the law, exposing our sin and misery. And as a congregation, you may have heard me say that many times. When we read the Ten Commandments, it has a twofold function for us as Christians. The first function is to show us our need, to show us our sin and misery. The second use of the Ten Commandments is to set before us the rule of gratitude and thankfulness. So today we're going to look at that first use, the commandments of God set before us to expose our sin and misery. And the question I have for you before we begin is this. Is it loving to tell the truth? Is it loving to tell the truth? Let's say you have a friend who is sick and dying. Are you loving as a friend to go to them and say, "You're sick, you're dying," or is ignorance bliss? Well, telling the truth may hurt, but telling the truth sets the stage for good news. Upon telling your friend that you are sick, that you are dying, you are also setting the stage, making the context in which you can say, "But I know where the solution is. There is a remedy." And that's what we're going to find today. Telling the truth, it hurts. We're going to find some things out about ourselves. It's not going to be comfortable. But that's setting the stage for us, setting the context for us, so that we know that there is hope, but it's not found here. It's not found in you. There is a remedy, but it's not found sitting here. It's found in Jesus Christ. So today, we're going to look at how Jesus Christ gives us the law to expose our need and to reveal how comfort is found in Christ alone. We start then by looking at the high standard that is given, or the laws that is given before us in the summary of the law in question and answer 4, that high standard of the law set before us. In today's world, human laws are usually given to restrain or to keep people in check. Civil laws are used to keep evil at bay, to restrain sin. But God's moral law given to us here in this context is not first of all to restrain, but rather to expose. We start by considering the high standard of God's law. In Psalm 19, we sang this a few minutes ago, the law of God is perfect. Think of that. The law of God is perfect. It is high, it is far, it is so far beyond what we as fallen and sinners can fully comprehend and attain to. Now, children, if you know that you are sick, where do you go? If you know that you are deathly ill, where do you go? Well, sick people go to the doctor, because they can tell you what you're sick with and also hopefully provide a solution. Well, today we are going to look at a sickness which is spiritual. And Jesus, as the physician of the soul, as a good and loving physician, tells us what's wrong with us. Jesus takes us by the hand and brings us to the law. He holds up the law as a mirror and says, look at yourself. Look at your reflection in the law. And upon looking at your face in the mirror of God's law, ponder how deep your sin and misery is. We read earlier from Romans 3, through the law comes knowledge of sin. Question and answer 3, the law of God tells me about my sin. Romans 7, verse 7, by the law we have knowledge of sin. So Jesus in his grace gives us the law, gives us the commands, and uses that law to expose what is true, and sin is awakened before our very eyes. You see, by the law we are able to see ourselves clearly. Knowledge of sin cannot be attained scientifically. There is no experiment that is able to weigh the soul. No, the Holy Spirit has to use that law to give us eyes to see and ears to hear so that we can understand what's wrong with us. And what's wrong with us is that we are filled with sin and misery. There is a rottenness in our soul. The law of God is like an x-ray. Children, have you ever broken a bone? You go to the doctor and they put you by this machine and it takes a picture of your let's say it's your arm, it's broken, and then you get this little sheet back, this black sheet, and you see your bone is supposed to be going like this and part of it's sticking up here. Something's wrong here. But what does an x-ray machine do to fix the problem? It doesn't, does it? X-rays machines, they show you something's wrong here, but it doesn't give you a solution. So it is with the law. Upon reading the law, we find something's seriously wrong here, but it doesn't give us the solution. The law is good, it's necessary, but it is not able to give us the remedy. So what does the law say? Well, let's take the hand of our good physician, Jesus. He's going to hold up this mirror. He's going to give us an x-ray and tell us, what is living in your heart? What does the law say? The perfect standard. Well, Jesus gives us a summary. This is question and answer 4. A summary of the law summarized in one word, which is love. Love seen in two spheres, right? Love God above all, and love our neighbor as ourselves. God alone has the right to define, to determine what is good and acceptable in his sight. And he says, the only thing that is good and acceptable in my sight is this, perfect love. Perfect love. Loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Loving God with every fabric of our being before and above everything else. Jesus is dealing with motivations here, not just actions. Why you do what you do. If an act does not spring from a pure source, it is not acceptable to God. It will not be accepted as a way of meriting goodness or to purchase righteousness. On a day-to-day basis, how often do we think of God first? I imagine that when we are hungry, we open the fridge and we help ourselves. If we're doing our work, we do the stuff that's set before us to clear the desk or to get our jobs done. We do the things that we're called to do each day. Do we consciously stop and think, why am I doing this? Am I doing this out of a love for God, a love that is completely overwhelming every aspect of me, every fabric of my being, that the reason I wash my car or turn the TV on is because I love God above all? And even if we do the things that we're supposed to do and we do them without a love for God, then Paul says we're nothing more than a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal because we've acted without love. Without love, we are nothing. We can do nothing. So loving God with our entire being comes first, and then added to that, Jesus says you need to love your neighbor as yourselves. And as we saw this morning, true and perfect love applied to our neighbor includes not just our friends and families, the people that we like and like us back. It includes a love for your enemies, people who are mean to you and mistreat you. Not selfish or self-preservation, but a love for man. This is the standard that is here set before us by Jesus Christ. And this law is good. It's good for us and it's good for others. God has ultimately his glory and man's good in mind. This law of love is completely in line with how God made us as human beings. It's not contrary to our flesh, to our soul. That's the way Jesus made us in the beginning, to love God and to love man. It's good for humanity. If we break this law of love, we will bring only suffering and death. So the standard here set before us is incredibly high, loving God above all, with our all, at all times, and loving our neighbor as ourselves, never acting selfishly. And James says that if you break the law at one point, you break the whole thing. So not only is the law incredibly high, it is also a unit. You have to take the whole thing as a substance. It comes together. Either you are a perfect law keeper or you aren't. There's no other way about it. You are either perfect in everything at every moment, loving God always, loving your neighbor always, or you're not a lawbreaker. Not just in what we do with our hands, but also what we have in our heart in relation to God and man. So the law is here set before us by Jesus Christ as something which is holy, something that is perfect, something that is high, something that is a unit. But what are we able to do? Not only do we have to consider the high standard set before us in just this summary of the law, we have to think about what are we able to do? How do we measure up? Well, when it comes to our keeping the law, we find that instead of loving God and loving our neighbor, we rather are hostile. Question answer 5 says, I have a natural tendency to hate God and my neighbor. Listen to what Romans 8 verse 7 says. The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not submit to God's law. Now remember here, we are defining good as God defines good. This is not man's standard. This is God's standard of perfection. And when we place ourselves, all humanity, and we weigh our hearts, we find that by nature we are hostile, not loving, but violent. Romans 3, you read this a few minutes ago, there is no one righteous, no, not one. Righteousness here means that we can earn or deserve blessings. But only those who are fully and faithfully keeping the entire law at all times can be called righteous. But there is no one who is righteous. No, not one. Since Adam and Eve, there is no man, woman, or child who has been perfectly filled with love at all moments, at all times. Save one, whom we're going to talk about in just a minute. So if you are a child of Adam, instead of loving God as you ought, you by nature are prone to hate. And since you are a lawbreaker, instead of deserving blessings, you deserve curses. Galatians 3 verse 10, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the law. Do you see that morality is not a right standard of who deserves blessings? Rather, God says if you break the law at any moment, you are only deserving of curses. Galatians 3 continues by saying, no one is justified before God by the law. You see, hope is not found, comfort is not found in our hands. There is no good news coming from humanity. Paul pushes this point, impresses it upon us. If you still have your Bibles open, look at what our Lord says about human flesh, our human nature in Romans 3. those qualified words pressed deep into your heart. When you read no one, read your name. Nicholas is not righteous. Nicholas does not understand. Nick does not seek God. You have turned away. You are not good. Your throat is an open grave. Your tongue practiced deceit. Your mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Your feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark your way. You don't know peace. There's no fear of God before your eyes. Do you see the contrast? Instead of loving God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves, we hate God and we hate fellow man. The opposite of the thing that we were created to do, which we should do, we don't do, and rather we do the very opposite. Dead in our sins and transgressions. Now remember, children, this is not just a theological exercise. This is describing us. That we have a natural hatred inherited from Adam. All fall short of the glory of God. If left to ourselves, if God would take his restraining hand from us, if he would remove his spirit from us but for a moment, we would all be thieves and murderers, adulterers and idolaters, enslaved to sin. We would be our own worst nightmare. As human beings, we tend to have a better opinion of ourselves than we should. We think about ourselves, I'm not that bad. Really, I'm not. How often do we hear that? People are basically good. I like to believe that people are basically good. Is it true? That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that you are helpless in your sin, born dead in transgression, unable to do anything good in God's sight, that you won't even seek after God, much less gain an entrance into glory. You can't do it. You cannot keep the law perfectly. You are depraved in every part. Your heart is corrupt, and everything that flows from your heart is thus polluted. Something clean cannot flow out of a polluted source, and your heart is polluted. Now by nature, we hate, we fight, we backbite, we strive, we seek the harm of others for our own profit. That's the condition of my heart, of your heart. That's you and me. By nature, we deserve no kindness and no grace from God. We only deserve misery and wretched banishment. As an aside, we can ask ourselves the question, since that's true, how come our world isn't way worse? If this is really man's heart, how come it isn't worse? Why isn't everyone a thief and a murderer? Well, you can answer that in two ways. The first way you can answer that is that actually they are. Every man is a thief and every man is a murderer. If we're talking about the heart here, it may be they don't act upon it. Praise God that he restrains man's hand from doing every wicked inclination of their heart. But God does restrain it. That's how we also can answer that question. God does stop men from carrying out an awful lot of their wicked desires. Like Adam, a man runs and hides from God. Now we all, maybe not all of us, most of us have seen a situation where a little child knocks something fragile over and it breaks. What's human's desire? What is man's natural inclination when they break something and they're guilty? They run and hide. They don't go and seek restitution. They try to get out of being punished. Just like Adam and Eve did in the garden. They didn't run to God and say, Lord, I am sorry, forgive. They ran and hid. No one seeks God. So it is with us. We try to flee the consequences. Don't do anything good. We don't know peace, but only ruin and misery. We're swift to shed blood. That's us. By nature, that's you and me. But praise God, that's not the end of the story. Yes, our nature is prone to this. Sin is a heart issue, but someone has come to deal with our hearts. So the first application is obviously humility. Paul is describing you outside of Christ, away from the restraining and sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Imagine for a minute if you had not been raised by Christian parents, been going to a church for many years, if you had never heard about the gospel of Jesus Christ, if your heart had not been awakened, if the Spirit had not been working within you, what kind of a man or woman would you be if you had never read the Bible? Do you think you would be an upstanding citizen? Most people, yeah, I mean, I'd still probably be pretty good. We all know good neighbors, right? But do you know what lives in hearts? Do you know what lives in your heart? If you, as a Christian, still struggle with a lot of the sin that's still in there, what do you think about the people who have never had their eyes opened? You see, the issue is not we need better education. Social programs are not going to get rid of the ills in this world. Salvation by works, it's impossible. The law comes to us and says, you are guilty, you are condemned, there is no one righteous, there is no way for you to gain an entrance into glory by doing works of the law. What is needed is something much more drastic. You need open heart surgery. You need a new heart. You need a spiritual transplant. You need to be brought from death into the kingdom of God. Being born by nature like the first man, Adam, you need to be reborn like the second man, Jesus Christ. And it's only then that you can start to do what is good. Unless you are born again, unless you have had goodness planted within you, will you be able to do, be able to understand, be able to obey? So the first application is humility. There's no room for pride. When it comes to works of righteousness, our salvation, we cannot do anything that would earn, would gain, would make God our debtor. The first application is humility. The second application is that you need to come to grips with who you are. This application needs to be felt by every one of us here. Most of you sitting here have heard a sermon on the catechism, you know, this Lord's Day, passages from Romans 3 or 7, or basically anywhere in the book of Romans, the first 8 chapters. You've probably heard many sermons on this, and we have a theoretical idea. Yes, I know Adam was bad, and the old man in me is bad. But are you really convicted of your sin and misery? The fact of the matter is, congregation of Christ, I cannot convict you. I cannot convince you. It's not a question of whether or not this is true. It's a question of whether or not you know it as true about yourself. Do you really see yourself rightly? Do you know your sin and misery? Have you seen that even as a Christian, how prone you are to stray? That sin is always at your side. A Christian has a certain conviction that I know I can't save myself. I know by nature I would never even seek after God. That I know if I were left to my own ways, I would be quick running headfirst into hell, not even knowing any better. The only thing I can do by nature is hate. If I love, then something radical has changed me, because I can't love by myself. You see, what the law does is it stops our mouth. so that we can't raise our voice in complaint. We are left without excuse. The law exposes our sin. But thanks be to God, we're not left there, are we? Because although the law exposes our sin and misery, the sin and misery section of the catechism is pretty short. Turn to page 12. Right? We got Lord's Day 2, 3, and 4. We get to Lord's Day 5. Question answer 12. Can we pay the debt? Nope. Nope, can't do it. We can't pay our debt. According to God's just, righteous judgment, we deserve punishment. God requires that his judgment must be satisfied. We have to pay that debt. Well, we or someone else. Who pays the debt? If we are lawbreakers, we need someone to stand in our place who was a lawkeeper. I referenced very briefly a few minutes ago that there is one man who was born of Adam who loved God above all with his heart, soul, mind, and strength and loved his neighbor as himself at all times. That's Jesus Christ. What we need is someone to do what we did not and could not do, and that's fully keep all the laws. So the final summary, if you will, is this. Our only hope for deliverance is not found in righteousness by works of the law. Our only hope is by righteousness credited to us by faith. I'll say that again. By the works of the law, no one is justified. But by faith, right? I'm saved by grace through faith. It's in that, and I have to be very brief here, it's in that that we have the hope. It's in that that we have the good news. That's the joy and the comfort of the gospel. We're not stuck in question and answers 2 through 4, right? Isn't that good news? I imagine the catechism called a book of comfort, and it ends with man's sin and misery. That would be pretty depressing. Yes, the law shows you your sin and misery like a mirror or like an x-ray shows you that your bone is broken, but the good physician doesn't say, oh, that looks pretty bad, good luck with that. That's not a very loving physician, is it? Jesus is a loving physician, shows us our sin and misery, shows us how bad it is, and then prescribes the remedy, which is his blood. He does it. By his perfect, active, and passive obedience, Christ fulfills it all. And we have forgiveness and grace, justified by his sight. So the first use of the law exposes our sin and misery so that we might flee from ourselves and run to the great physician who can heal our souls. So throughout this next week, as you meditate upon the law of love, remember that the law has two purposes. Twofold use: show you your sin and misery, how you need Christ, and also, as you saw this morning, to be set before us as the law of gratitude. But the law cannot do the second section of the catechism, which is our deliverance. That's Christ's work. Christ, no room for man's work there at all. Praise God for the deliverance that is ours through him. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for reminding us of our sin and misery, but also reminding us of Christ's great gift of salvation and grace. We do pray that our hearts would be filled with a humility, that we would acknowledge that we are completely undeserving, that by nature we are not righteous, we don't seek after you, we can't do anything that is good, but only hate. And we also thank you for giving us a salvation full, rich, free. We pray that we would also now have a heart of gratitude to obey your commands in thankfulness, in joy for the comfort that is ours and belonging to Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.